God is good. Brother Allen, I can't even begin to tell you how you bless my heart. You just preached my message. I want to praise God for the work that is going on at Fairhaven Rescue Mission. And we have a lot of transients passed through our area, and some of them are there because they've made bad choices. But some of them are there because of life, circumstances of life. And you know, it's only by the grace of God that we are where we are. It's the love of God that we are where we are. And God has given us an incredible privilege to be Jesus to those folks and to be Jesus to everyone around us. And I want to thank the Lord for the privilege that we have, this incredible privilege to be His hands and His feet. So I praise the Lord for Fairhaven Rescue Mission and all those who work with you, brother, to make that possible. What a blessing. Amen. Whew. If you got your Bibles with you tonight, I'm going to ask if you would to turn to Matthew chapter 22. I read this scripture last night, but we're going to add on to it. Now, folks, we're going somewhere. I know that you, when I get started tonight, you're going to be like, wait a minute now, didn't we already preach this? But we're going on a journey. This is a mission conference. And I'm just going to be honest with you. My desire is that every one of you would begin to recognize that you are missionaries. You are strangers in a foreign land. You are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are His representatives on this earth. And you are the vessels through which the Holy Spirit can move to reach a lost, perverse, wicked generation. And His desire is to show Himself strong in you so that others would see the love and the grace of God clearly demonstrated in ways that are real, in ways that are tangible, in ways that they can say, yeah, I see it. And as we go through this week, tonight, tomorrow night, Wednesday night, I pray that by Wednesday night, you guys are all like, I'm on mission, man. Amen. That's my desire. That would be your heart's intent to see it that way. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, Jesus said this. Someone asked Jesus, said, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, are you all ready? We got this last night. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow before You tonight to acknowledge that You are God and there is no other. We acknowledge that apart from You, we can do nothing. That You are the hope of our salvation. That You alone are the one who directs our path in the way of righteousness. And Lord, it is our desire tonight that we would hear Your voice speaking deep unto deep. And Lord, I pray that even tonight, Father, as I preach, that Your word would go forth in such a way that it would be a lasting thing. That it wouldn't be for just a moment or for this hour. But that, Lord, it would burn into our hearts and into our minds. And Lord, I pray that tonight as we leave, we would not leave as we came. but that your Spirit would turn our hearts again towards you and towards those around us. God, I pray that you'll take my heart and my mind, my lips and my tongue, all that I am, Lord, and use me tonight as nothing more than broken bread and poured out wine on the altar sacrifice. That you, Jesus, and you alone would receive all praise, glory, and honor that you alone are worthy of. And it's in your name that we ask and pray. Amen. In the last message, last night, I concluded that every single born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who has called upon Him for salvation, has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And He is living and abiding in you. As the Apostle Paul put it, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen? And because this Holy Spirit is now living inside of us, we now have received the very love of God. Not human love that was bankrupt, that was unable to love because of its selfish pride, but we have received the agape love of God shed abroad in our heart through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you guys remember that from last night? Because I pounded that pretty hard. Okay? You say amen if you... Yeah? So we have it. So I want to confirm tonight that we have this love of God, and its desire is to flow out of us to others. As Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. So we now have this Spirit. We have the love of God living and abiding in us. So now I would say that we are without excuse. Dang it. Amen. We are without excuse. We can love as Jesus loved, not selfishly, but sacrificially. We can love abundantly because we have unlimited love. Amen. Now, the way I understand it, my God is infinite. He has no beginning. He has no end. So the love, I don't have to hold on to it because I might not have enough. There's enough to go around. Amen. Praise God. So we can live, we can not only love, we can love sacrificially. We can love abundantly. And we can love without reserve. Amen. I love the way Oswald Chambers, some of you guys may read My Utmost for His Highest. Oswald Chambers used this incredible term that has stuck with me my entire life, and that is, he loves with reckless abandon. You can love recklessly. Isn't that cool? You can be reckless with your love. Wonderful thing. Without reservation. I can still remember as a little boy, then in the community that I grew up in, they would have auctions. You guys have ever been to an auction where they are auctioning off things? Have you ever been to one of those? They're so much fun. It's more fun. Just listen to the auctioneer, you know, is worth it all. But some of the auctions they would have, they would advertise in the paper, absolute auction. You guys know what that means? That means that no matter what, the highest bidder gets it. In other words, there's no reserve. See, there's two types of auctions. Sometimes they will put a reserve on something, and the bidding begins, and everybody's in it, and then the guy gets done, and the bidding stops, and the man up there looks out at the owner, and he says, well, what do you say? And he says, I'm going to hold on to it. That's not an absolute auction. That's reserve. He reserves the right to deny the highest bid because the money's not right. Okay? That's called a reserve. Now, an absolute auction is the highest bidder gets it. If it's a dollar and it's worth $10,000, it's his. Sometimes I believe that we are guilty of holding our love in reserve. In other words, yeah, you got it. We'll give that love if that person meets the reserve. But if they don't, we're just going to hold on to it. Going to keep it. Now, folks, here's what I believe. I believe that when God shed His love abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, it was His desire that we would not hold it in reserve. That we would be willing to lavish that love on everyone we meet. So let's talk about who we are to love. Now, according to verse 39, Jesus identifies who this is. He says, your neighbor. And of course, as Alan so articulately put out, the neighbor is the person that comes into our life. Who is that person? Now, folks, here's the way I see it. When I look at the Scriptures, I believe that when God talks about my neighbor, He's not talking about the guy that lives just next door. Right. Amen? Not the guy that, you know, we go back and forth and he borrows my truck and I use his tractor. I mean, that's great. And yeah, that's being neighborly. And folks, by all means, we should love our neighbor and we should watch out for our neighbor. But I believe that when the Bible talks about a neighbor, it goes way beyond the guy next door. I believe that God is referring to any person that He brings into our path. Any person that our life touches or that their life touches ours, that's my neighbor. And I think about this, the people that came to Jesus, you know, let's talk about, you know, the Father brought people from all walks of life, all sorts of different backgrounds into Jesus' life. I mean, the very first ones, when the first people that we see God bringing into Jesus' life, I believe, were those religious people. You guys remember, they had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And they're 3 days leaving. They had been there for the festivals, and they were leaving, and suddenly they realized, hey, Jesus isn't here. You guys remember that? So they go back, and they look all over the place, and where do they find Jesus? He's in the temple. 12 years old, teaching. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they're astounded at the wisdom of this young man. So we see the very first people that God brought into His life were religious people. And then later we see that when Jesus began His earthly ministry, He's interacting with fishermen, shepherds, tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers, rich people, poor people, crippled people, maimed people, even those who are demon-possessed. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. Those are just people. No, those are neighbors. Because the Heavenly Father brought them into His life. It was a work of God. Folks, did you ever think that not one person that God brings, it's not a coincidence. There's no such thing. God is directing the path of the righteous. And God is at work all the time setting up. I said to you guys last night, I said, God is always at work all around us, all the time, 24/7. And he's working in the hearts and lives of the people that he's bringing into your life, just as he's working in your life. He is preparing you for that contact, and he's preparing them for that contact. It may seem short, it may seem insignificant, but we are the Spirit-filled people of God, and there is virtue going forth from us even when we're not aware of it. God is doing something. And he's bringing these people into our lives. We read about other confrontations. You know, people from all walks of life came to Jesus, and every single one of them, when they came, they were received with love and compassion. You say, well, preacher, I don't know about all that. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. I know when we read about those guys, the religious leaders who were coming not because they were really wanting to hear what Jesus had to say. Many of them were coming because they were looking for a way to trap him. They were looking for somehow to accuse him of some sort of sin or transgression of the law. At least, they were coming to do that. And in some cases, you guys remember, Jesus didn't just wash over. He confronted them. He says, you guys are like vipers. You guys are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones, man. Now, Jesus said that. Did he say that? I mean, he was direct. When he went into the temple and they were buying and selling and doing with all their wares in the temple, he makes a whip and he flaps his whip and he says, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. Well, that's really loving. It's real compassionate. But you know, sometimes words aren't enough. I mean, we read the words in the scripture, right? We read it and we say, oh, wow, that was harsh. But we see, there's something that we miss by just reading. We don't pick up the subtle nuances of language. Amen? It's not just what we say, it's how we say it. And it's not just how we say it. Sometimes it's the position in which we stand when we're saying it. It's about our eyes. It's about body language. Someone said to me one time, 90% of communication is body language. Dude, I know that. I'm married. I know when it's loud in the kitchen and the pans are rattling and the dishes are going away on the shelf and they're going. I know exactly what that means. And don't tell me you don't. That's right. Miss L says, that's right. And there's a reason for that. And what I'm saying tonight is this, folks. I mean, we don't get it all. How many of you guys have ever received or sent a text and you read the text and you go, what do I mean by that? Come on. That's why I told people in our church, last church I pastored, I said, listen, if you have something important and you want to communicate with somebody, don't text it. And I said, I'd be honest with you, I prefer you not call. I would prefer that you talk to them face to face. It's the way God designed it. So here's what I believe, folks. I believe that when Jesus was speaking to those Pharisees and those Sadducees, and even, yes, when he went into the temple, I don't believe that he was speaking in a way that he wanted to destroy them. In other words, I don't think his desire was to cut them down and to make them feel worthless. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus was speaking the truth in love. So, well, you can agree with me if you want, but I believe in every instance where Jesus was exposing lies and every instance where he was confronting their hypocrisy, he was doing it in a spirit of love because he desired that they would repent and turn. That was his desire. And you say, well, how can you say that? Because that's his nature. He's a redeeming God. His desire is always to redeem, to reconcile, to make right. His desire that was that they would see and understand the error of their ways and they would come and be saved. It's sometimes difficult for us to fully understand the true nature of agape love because our world has so distorted that word love. Our world has perverted it. The world tells us that love is something that meaning that we should never confront someone in their sin. We should never warn them of the consequences of their actions, nor should we tell them of judgment to come. We might offend them. I don't know if you all were here on Sunday morning when the atheist was on the screen and he was talking about that very fact that if I believe that there was a heaven and there was a hell, and I believe that every person who did not receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior was damned to an eternity in hell, shame on me if I did not tell that person about the love and the grace of God and confront sin. Amen. Amen. See, folks, I believe the opposite. I don't believe that we should have to cower around and make apologies. I believe that true love is telling people. I believe that true love is speaking the truth with a broken heart. Amen. Not with a judgmental spirit. Not with a desire to condemn them because of the life they're living, but a desire that they would know and understand the wonders of the love and the grace of God that is available to them, and that they can have forgiveness of sin, an abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we are better than them, not speaking down to them as though we are something, because we are nothing apart from the grace of God. I'm convinced that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders who Jesus came to, those who came to trap him and those who came to condemn him, I believe they were received with the same kind of love as that leper, the same kind of love as the man who was born blind, the same kind of love as the man who was crippled and diseased. Same love, different approach. How will men know, folks? How will men know the error of their ways? How will they know that sin leads to death? How will they know that God's grace is available if we don't speak the truth in love? You know, I can see in my mind's eye Jesus standing over Jerusalem saying, oh, this Jerusalem, Jerusalem, one who kills the prophets and stone those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you as children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. There's the heart of Jesus. It was his desire that everyone in Jerusalem would come under his hedge of salvation, under his wings of salvation. But we must not forget, folks, that God's love wasn't limited to the Jewish nation. Amen? It wasn't just for the Jews. It wasn't just for those wandering around the streets of Jerusalem, not those in the hillsides of Judea and those out in Galilee. Jesus came for all men. In John chapter 4, the Bible says that Jesus left Judea and he was going to go back to Galilee. And the Bible says in the fourth chapter of John, he says, but I must needs go through where? Samaria. Oh. And you know the disciples, I mean, they were just so human, weren't they? They're like, are you kidding? What in the world? Why would, really? Those half-breeds? Come on, Jesus, you know who they are. Those old black sheep. Jesus said, we must needs go through Samaria. You know, the Samaritans were not his people. They were Like I said, they were truly the black sheep. And again, to me, that it seems Jesus is giving his disciples a lesson. Amen? He's trying to show them something. He's trying to not just show them something, he's trying to show us something. Amen? It's not just the disciples. It's us reading this today that are, he's like saying, listen, I'm fixing to tell you all something. I want to show you something. On his way to Galilee, Jesus could have easily, folks, look at your map. I mean, you don't have to go through Samaria. Amen? I mean, there's an easier route. But he goes. And he comes to the well, Jacob's well. And he sends the disciples to town to get some meat and bread, right? So you guys go get us something to eat. And he begins to converse with this woman. A Samaritan woman at the well at the wrong time of the day. You don't go gathering water in the heat of the day. And there she meets Jesus. And he began to speak to her. And as he spoke to her, he revealed to her that he knew her. Amen? I mean, you might say, and I don't know if you guys ever feel like this, but God reads your mail, man. I mean, it's like he doesn't just know you. I don't know if you all have ever sat and had somebody preach to you. You know it. I mean, you're like, hey, dude, this is meddling. I'm just telling you, there's no way you should know this. And then the person next to you is thinking the exact same thing. Because God has a way of speaking to us in the heart, in that inner place that no one else knows. So he begins to speak to the Samaritan woman, and she is befuddled by the fact that he would even speak to her and then ask for a drink. But he knows her. And he begins to speak the truth to her, and he does it in a very gentle way. It's an incredible thing how Jesus begins to ask simple questions. Not in a condemning fashion, just in a way to let her know that he knows. And he still loves her. Folks, that's love. That's the grace and the love of God when we can do that. That's a work of the Holy Spirit in us. When we can communicate that we know, but it doesn't matter. We love you anyway. Her eyes were open. The Bible says that she began to perceive that he was not just a man. I perceive that you're a prophet. That's what she says. I perceive that you're a prophet. She perceived that he was more than just a Jewish man asking a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. The love, the compassion that flowed from his life filled every word that he spoke. Her eyes were opened and she believed, folks. She believed, the Bible says, and her life was changed. Simple encounter. Do you know what she was? Do you know what the woman at the well was? His neighbor. That's right. She was his neighbor. She wasn't just an outcast or a sinner. She was his neighbor. Folks, do you guys have people that are hard to love? I call them EGRs. Extra grace required. Well, here's what I believe about EGRs. I believe God brings EGRs into our lives to teach us how to love recklessly, with reckless abandon. He teaches us how to love without reserve. He teaches us how to love absolutely as He loved. And it's not just those who come to persecute us that we are to love. And it's not just those who are outcast, sinners, that we are to love. It is also, and I know this is tough, it's our brothers and sisters that we are to love. John chapter 13, if you want to turn there. John chapter 13. And you got to love this. John chapter 13, verse 33, if you have your Bibles with you. You can't help but love the first two words. He says, are you listening? Little children. Isn't that sweet? Don't you love that? Isn't it good? Little children, he says, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love. I want you all to read that. One another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then look at verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Can I read verse 35 again? I really want you to get this. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The brothers, the sisters in Christ. Through the years, folks, I've studied apologetics, and I admit I've not given myself to the study of apologetics, but I appreciate it. And I believe that it is important that we stand on truth. Amen? Amen? And I believe it's important that we stand for truth. And I believe also that it is important that we can defend our faith. Amen. That we know what we believe and we know why we believe it. And we are willing to die on that mountain if it so requires. I believe it's important. And I know that many of you in this room work at Answers in Genesis. Amen? And it's a great ministry defending the very foundation of our faith. Everything is wrapped up in Genesis. I mean, there's no doubt. You can't throw Genesis out and believe the rest of Scriptures. It is the foundation. And I must say that I believe that your work is invaluable, especially in a day where truth is under an all-out assault. All truth is under an all-out assault. And I think that ministries like Ray Comfort Ministry is a great ministry to teach us how to approach people who have no background and understanding of God or Jesus or salvation. I believe that Josh McDowell and now his son are doing a great work and have done a great work in equipping the body of Christ to be able to defend their faith and to stand up for what we know to be true. And I believe that they deserve our prayers and they deserve our support. But I believe there is one thing and one thing alone that must be at the core of it all. It's not our intellect. Did you hear me? It's not our financial resources. It's not our ability to defend the truth by expounding the word, although that is good. It's not our ability to crush the arguments of those we are trying to convince. There is one thing, folks, and one thing alone that makes us peculiar. There's one thing alone that causes us to stand out from every other thing, every other cult in the world, every other religion, dead religion. And it is the love that God has put in our hearts for one another. The willingness that believers have to sacrifice and to give of themselves for the body of Christ, for other brothers and sisters who are hurting and broken and going through hard times. When one celebrates, we all celebrate. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one is suffering, we all give. When one is in need, we all give. We are to love one another. Amen. It is the love we demonstrate to all of the brethren that the Lord uses to bring others to Christ. I believe our love for one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, is the final apologetic. They'll know us by our love. When I was a little boy, I went to camp. Camp was very dear to me. I have fond memories of camp, and that's one of the reasons I want those Navajo kids to go to camp. I want them to learn the simple little songs. They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will love one another. You remember the songs? Some of the most important things, the simplest things, are the most important things. John said it like this: Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God says sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live. Did you hear that? That we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I praise God for Cornerstone Baptist Church. You know why, Brother Tyler? Because of this. You guys get it. It's not about us. We've already got it. We've been saved. all the blessings, all of the privileges of sonship have been bestowed upon us by our gracious and loving Heavenly Father. Not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, not because we were of some pedigree, but because of His great love toward us, because of His mercy and His grace, we are saved. And I know that your heart, the heart of this church, is to see all people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of sin, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be filled with the Spirit, that they also might have life and life more abundantly. The very nature of love is, I have it and I want you to have it. And I praise God because I believe that's the heart of this church. You want to be effective? Do you want to be effective in this world? Love one another. Sacrificially. Without reserve. Love one another. And give. Our greatest testimony to this world that is greedy, that is selfish, you know what it is? It's our love. Folks, it's not the clothes we wear that makes us peculiar. It's not the way we wear our hair that makes us peculiar. Amen? We're all a little weird.
Amen.
Amen. Some of us weirder than others. Amen. I always say we're all weird once you get to know us. But that's not what I'm talking about. What causes people to look and take notice is the way we love one another and the way we're willing to give sacrificially. And the way we're willing to hurt when our brother or sister in Christ hurts. When we're willing to lay down all of our stuff in order to be a blessing and to give life and encouragement to one another. You guys may remember in Acts chapter 2. Can I take you there again? I know we went last night, but I got to close with this. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us that as they were in the upper room, the Holy Spirit fell, right? We remember that? And when the Holy Spirit fell, the Bible says that they went out and they were speaking in foreign tongues. And all those folks who had come from all around the world, all around the known world at that time, heard the gospel being proclaimed in their own language. It's miraculous. It's a work of God. And the Bible tells us that when Peter preached, 3,000 people were saved. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit working and moving through his life and touching those, all that were there. Giving them faith to believe. Giving them understanding of what was being said. Their eyes were open. Their ears were open. Suddenly they could see and know, and they were saved. Sometimes we forget. Did you read on? Doesn't end there, Brother Steve. The Bible says, when you read further there in Acts chapter 2, it tells us that they went from house to house. And they had fellowship with one another, and they were breaking bread with one another, and they were singing, and they were praising, and they were worshiping God. And the Bible says that they had all things in common. If there was anyone among them who had need, those who had more gave to the one who had need, so that there would be equality among them, that no one would be suffering. Now, folks, when you begin a church that starts to operate like that, that world out there is going to say, dude, what is going on with those people? They're nuts. Right. Did you hear what happened? That one guy, he bought a house because a friend of theirs got burned out. And they gave him that house. And you know what? The church furnished it. Yep. That's real. Those aren't words. And folks, when a world out there begins to see us doing that, I'm going to tell you something. Are you listening? It's irresistible. That kind of love is irresistible because that is exactly what the world is looking for. And they don't even know that it exists. And you know why they don't? Because we're failing. That's what it needs to look like. I'm not preaching this tonight to condemn you. I'm here to commend you because I know that you all have a heart. You couldn't just preach this message anywhere. They'd run me out on rail. But I know that you all can receive it because I see it starting. It's happening here. And it's a sweet thing. It's a precious thing. I've been in a church where this happens, folks. And let me tell you something. You can't stop it. Once people get a taste of it and they begin to give and they begin to sacrifice for one another, man, you can't believe what the Holy Spirit does among those people. You won't be able to contain them. The Bible says that they had everything in common. They gave to one another. And you know what it says? Do you see it there, Steve? It says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Daily. Not Sundays. The Lord added to the church daily. Folks, this broke out in a church that I pastored years ago. This kind of love broke out. I was having people come into my office during the week because they were so broken they had to get saved. They couldn't wait till Sunday. They couldn't wait. And I believe that this church is on the verge of that happening. But you've got to love each other. Do you know that person that requires extra grace? Come on.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know them. You got to give it. And you got to love them right where they are. Love covers a multitude of sin. I'm asking you all tonight to recklessly, abandonly love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a blessing. I don't even know how to say it, God. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise you, praise you, praise the name of Jesus. Praise you for your infinite love. Praise you for your mercy, your tender mercy. Tender mercy, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the salvation that we have in you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that tonight, every man, woman, boy, and girl in this church would decide by an act of their will that they are going to allow your love to flow freely through them to the body of Christ. That they are going to love one another with the same love wherewith they are loved by you. And God, I pray that as that love just begins to flow among them, God, that it would be contagious. That there would be such a sweet spirit, such an outpouring, God, of your love that they could not resist. Lord, that it would just grow. And Lord, that you would be glorified. That the name of Jesus would be lifted up and that people would be saved. In Jesus' name we pray.